Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Larry Huff, and we're doing a session on storytelling stories, and this morning, creation stories and how those stories develop. In our time together, we will be talking about biblical stories, mainly stories from the Old Testament. But to understand them, among the things we're going to do is to look at the stories that grow out of those biblical stories. The biblical stories have created a marvelous stream of literature that begins in the Bible, but then moves on out of the Bible and continues still to be created in our own time as well. So what we'll probably do in many of the stories we tell is we'll do the biblical story first. We'll look at a version of that story in what's called Hebrew Midrash. Midrash is interpretation that the rabbis did just at the close of the biblical era. And then we'll see a version of that story in later literature. As a preface, let me begin by telling a story. Once upon a time, there were a group of merchants on a ship that was in the sea. And the evening before the ship came into port, the merchants were gathered over a sumptuous banquet in the hold of the ship. And one merchant said, "I am carrying with me pearls of great price. And when I arrive in the port and sell those, I shall be a very rich man." The next man said, "I'm carrying with me gold and silver. And when I arrive at port and sell it, I shall be even more wealthy than you." The third man said, "I am carrying silks and fine linens, and once I have sold it, I shall be the wealthiest of all." And they looked at the fourth gentleman at the table, and he said, "I carry the stories of my people in my head." And the others looked at him and laughed. That evening, there was a great storm, and the ship foundered and went down on rocks close to the entrance to the port. The entire ship was lost, and all its cargo. Fortunately, those on board were saved, and the next morning, all those on board were reduced to begging on the streets of that town. All but the man who had the stories of his people in his head, for he was welcomed everywhere for what he could share with others. Again, my name is Larry Huff. I am a retired pastor. I retired when I was about 62 years of age after serving Holden as a village pastor for 1 year, 2005-2006. Most of my ministry has been in Ohio. I'll tell a little bit more about that a little bit later on. I went to seminary in Ontario, Waterloo, Ontario. So I lived in Canada for about 5 years, which is where I discovered my wife, Kundala. And we married up there and eventually came back to Ohio. Stories have been a part of my ministry right from the very beginning. It was a significant part of campus ministry. I served as associate pastor to the university at Wittenberg University in Springfield, Ohio, which is a Lutheran school in Ohio. I was there from 1981 to 1997. One of the things I learned rather early on is that students are easily bored. And one of the ways that you can capture the attention of students is by telling stories. You'll have them yawning, and then you start once upon a time, and all of a sudden everybody looks up. I discovered when I left campus ministry that people in the parish are not really that different. That people in the parish like stories as well. I served as village pastor here for 1 year, and stories were an important part of my ministry here at Holden, particularly at Vespers. Let me sort of start with some general comments about the nature of stories and the importance of story, to our understanding of who we are and our relationship to others and to God. Perhaps you've heard this from other storytellers. It may be new, it may not be new, but perhaps I can give you my own take on all of that. The value of stories. Stories create a world and draw us into that world. In the story world, we are involved with all of our senses. It's not simply hearing, but when we hear a good story, all of our senses, sight, sound, taste, touch, they're all employed, as well as the sense of mind and spirit. Kind of a parallel, not quite story, but maybe it's somewhat similar. My wife and I drove here from Ohio, and we stopped at the Badlands and then came on to Yellowstone. And when we were at Yellowstone, we went to some of the cauldrons and the steam pots and the little volcanic holes and the geysers. And we were walking up the side of one of the hillsides when we were just sort of assaulted by the smell that came pouring out of one of these huge holes. As I looked at the side of the hillside with the pine trees, and I looked down at these steam vents, I thought, this is a multimedia experience. Because I was surrounded by sight, sound, bubble, 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 smell, sulfur, and that's a pretty powerful smell. And the smell was so powerful you could almost taste it as well. I think stories are a lot like that as well. I am an avid reader, and I tend to read detective stories and historical fiction. One of my favorite books, or my favorite series of books, is The Ladies' Number One Detective Agency by Alexander McCall Smith. Perhaps you know some of those books. They take place in Botswana. The setting is Botswana. And I can sit down with a book in that series, and I am immediately transported into Botswana. And for an hour or so that I'm reading, I am there. All of me is there, walking that land. In that story world, we are involved with much more than just our heads. All of our senses come into play. I'm actually there where the story takes place, and I can feel it. I think, in a sense, we need stories. We need them for their joy and wonder. We need them for their illumination and vision. Stories give us a sense of rhythm and order to our lives. Stories mold identity and create community. When we hear stories together and we say kind of, aha, we become part of the whole human family. In The Ladies' Number One Detective Story, I really am at home in Botswana, and Precious Ramatswe, who is the Ladies' Number One Detective, is my sister. Stories are central to the themes of human development and human identity. We discover who we are in relationship to each other and to the rest of humankind. I think we tell stories in part to be healed. One of the great stories about stories told by Martin Buber, the great Jewish philosopher who lived in the early part of the 20th century, told a story about his grandfather. The story goes like this. Buber wrote, "My grandfather was lame. Once someone asked him to tell a story about his teacher. And he related how his teacher, the rabbi, the great Baal Shem Tov, who was the founder of the Hasidic movement, used to hop and dance around when he prayed. It was an expression of his joy in the presence of God." Buber continues, "My grandfather arose as he was speaking, and he was so swept away by his story that he began to hop and dance around as his teacher had done to show how his master had done it. And from that moment on, my grandfather was cured of his lameness. When I have a rough day, and yes, retired people have rough days, and I sit down and I read a good book, the worry and the anxiety fade into the background. A good story heals me from the day's ills. I think the stories of the Old and New Testament not only tell of healing, but when we hear them well told, we participate in that ongoing healing, whether it be physical or mental or spiritual. Let me share a couple of my favorite quotations about story. Elie Wiesel once said, "God made human beings because God loves story." What that suggests to me is that my story is tied to God's story, and thus my story is important also. Author Sue Monk Kidd puts it another way. She writes, "A person's spiritual story is the narration of the unique movements of the human soul. At the deepest level, we are story being told by the great storyteller." It was while I was renewing my interest in Hebrew back when I was a campus pastor at Wittenberg that I discovered this form of literature which is known as Midrash, which is really basically Hebrew interpretation. And we're going to start talking about that a little bit more tomorrow morning, when we talk about how it was created and what it is. But I'm going to give you an illustration of Midrash shortly. We're going to look at that Midrash, and then again we'll view some later versions of story. Today we're going to look at the opening of the Bible, the opening of Torah, the opening beginning of the Genesis story. We're going to look at three stories. Number one, the story of creation from Genesis 1. Then we'll look at it in comparison with the story of creation in Genesis 2. Then I will share a version of that story as it appears in Midrash. And then I will share a version of that story as retold by Walter Wangeren in his book, "In the Beginning, There Was No Sky." I was a member for a long time of the Network of Biblical Storytellers, and one of the things they do when they tell stories is to keep in mind that originally an awful lot of stories were told around campfires. Much of the Old Testament originated as oral literature, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow and the day after. But one of the ways that oral literature is passed around on is in front of a fire. You build a fire at night in the village, and the people gather together, and somebody asks, "Tell us why." And somebody will start, "Well, once upon a time," and then the story develops. So what the Network of Biblical Storytellers would do, and I can't do it here at Holden because of one of those problems that's peculiar to Holden, is I can't light a candle because we're not in fireside. Normally, what a member of the Network of Biblical Storytellers would do was to light a candle right here to represent that campfire. I'm going to start with Genesis 1, and I'm going to make two changes in that story. I may make some other changes simply because I'll goof up the story. When you get older, your memory isn't quite what it used to be, and I'm going to use a manuscript besides. I tried to re-memorize it about 3 or 4 months ago, and the old brain cells don't work as well as I used to. I'm going to make two intentional changes, and that is I'm going to start by saying, instead of "in the beginning," I'm going to say "in beginning." And the reason for that, please excuse a bit of Hebrew, is that the Bible begins with the word Bereshit. And there's this little B at the beginning, which stands for in. Now, one of the problems of Hebrew is that when Hebrew was originally written down, it didn't have any vowels. It was only consonants. So it starts with a B, R, and so on. When you don't have any vowels underneath, but you see a word with consonants, you automatically know what that word is in context. For example, if I wrote the following, could you figure that out?
The cat ate the mouse.
The cat ate the mouse. Right. So if you looked at this, you'd automatically know it's Bereshit. Now the vowels didn't come till later on, maybe 7th, 8th century AD, when the Masoretes put vowels there, when Hebrew was no longer really a spoken language. And they put in the vowels underneath. And it's those vowels underneath that we now have. But those are not original. So the question is, when this was originally written, is it B or Ba? Without a vowel, you can't tell. The difference is, this could be either in B, or it could be in the Ba. I prefer the B, because it's not in the beginning, definite article, very, very first thing ever done. Rather, it's in that process of beginning that the earth was made. Little different understanding. The other thing that I'm going to change is, instead of talking about man, I'm going to use the word Adam. God created Adam. Adam is actually the word you know as Adam, the name Adam. The name Adam comes from the Hebrew word for red, Adam. And human being is made from the red clay. He's the red clay man. So Adam is the red clay man. So that's the way we will talk about the creation of humans this morning. Okay, let's look at that story from Genesis 1. And then we'll compare with Genesis 2. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And there was darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament to separate the waters which were above the firmament from the waters which were beneath the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters which are under the firmament be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." God called the dry land earth, and the waters which were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and fruit trees bearing fruit with seed in the fruit, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And God made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature which moved, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters that are in the seas, and let birds multiply over the face of the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the cattle according to their kinds, and the creeping things that move on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us create Adam in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created Adam in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth, which has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God rested, finished the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work which he had done in creation. Okay, that's the first creation story. That's the creation story that we hear in Genesis 1 up through the fourth verse of Genesis 2. And I'd like us to look at that second story. And this time I'm going to ask one of you to read it, or perhaps we can kind of divide it up. So if you'll get your Bibles out. in the version that I have, it's prefaced with a little line that says, another account of the creation. And we're going to start with verse 4. These are the generations. Can we ask somebody to read that? Do we have a volunteer?
Sure.
Okay.
These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and every tree that is good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can I continue? Or
sure.
A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon.
Mm-hmm.
It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and are not ashamed.
Good. Thank you very much. Two different stories of creation, not quite the same order, and some things which are slightly different about them. And what I'd like to do is look at some of those differences, but in a slightly different way than we normally do it. But before I begin that, I'd like to suggest that one of the important things in Bible study, and I think one of the important things in preaching, is that one always has to ask the question, why? Why is this text of value? Why is this text important? If we have a particular text assigned for our lessons on the 17th Sunday of after Pentecost, why is this a valid text to share with the community? And then once you have kind of come to that conclusion, so what is the second question? You know, so what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? And I'd like to use those two questions, why and so what, after we get through these three stories. Okay, there are some questions that develop out of this rather peculiar chronology because they don't quite measure up, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the rabbis in the post-biblical era had to deal with that. There were lots of questions about these biblical stories. So what they did is they came up with some additional stories, some new stories that flow out of that biblical text that attempt to deal with some of that discontinuity, attempt to deal with those questions that arise. And I'm going to need a reader, and I'm going to give it to you. You get to be the reader.
Okay.
Okay. And I'm going to be the Midrash. You're going to be the reader, and I'm going to do the Midrash. I may not follow it exactly along, but you'll know when I'm finished.
Okay. All right.
Okay. These are questions which the rabbis raised and the kind of stories that developed out of this is Midrash.
On the first day of creation, the Lord created a powerful and brilliant light of such radiance that our sunlight is darkness in comparison. Subsequently, he concealed this superlative light when the sun itself was created.
Remember, in that story, there's light created on the first day, but sun isn't created till later on, right? Sun and moon come later on. Okay. Why did the Lord conceal that original light? The Lord said, "The wicked people of the future, the generation of the fall and of the dispersal, will not be worthy of the intensity of this great light. The Lord therefore hid it for the righteous in the life to come." This special light was of a spiritual kind. It emanated from the very glory of God's presence, which will be enjoyed by the righteous in the world to come.
At the beginning of the second day, the firmament existed, but it was immersed in water just like the earth. The Lord then commanded, "Let the firmament become stable."
As a result, the waters which were under the firmament were separated from the waters which were above the firmament. The waters which were above the firmament evaporated from the heat of the firmament, which is fire. And this water then later condensed to form rain. Upon completion of the firmament, the Lord named it Shamayim, which is heaven. The name Shamayim reveals the secret of the substance from which it was fashioned. Fire, Esh, and Mayim, water, combining to form the composite Shamayim, heaven. Fire represents the attribute of justice, and water represents the attribute of mercy. Thus, heaven, which is the residence of God's glory, is comprised of a combination of these two attributes, justice and mercy.
At the onset of the third day, the earth was still immersed in water. The Lord commanded, "Let the waters gather." At this, hills and mountains began to emerge, allowing the water to descend into the valleys.
Now, the water was displeased at being confined to the oceans, and it threatened to overwhelm the land once again. The Lord, however, spoke sternly to the water and said, "Do not overflow your boundaries." Therefore, the Lord God set a boundary of sand all the way around the ocean to serve as a fence. Thus, whenever the waters rush forward, they stop and roll back when they see the sand.
And the Lord commanded, "The earth shall bring forth fruit-bearing trees, each one producing fruit after its own kind."
The Lord commanded the earth to bring forth various types of grasses and herbs. But when the grass appeared on the ground, it didn't sprout. It remained low because there wasn't any rain as yet. Now, why did the Lord God not send rain or let the grasses sprout independently of the rain? The Lord withheld the rain until the creation of human beings because the Lord desired that a man should pray for the rain. It was only on the sixth day after the creation of Adam that Adam prayed for the rain, and the rain fell and the grasses sprouted.
On the fourth day of creation, the Lord placed the sun, moon, and stars in the sky.
Now, the sun and the moon were originally of the same size. And the moon said, two kings cannot wear the same crown. So the Lord decided to diminish the moon in size. Since the moon willingly accepted the Lord's verdict and did not complain, God added the stars to the night sky to add to the moon's light. The Lord did not instruct the sun and the moon to shine only on the deserving and to withhold their light from the wicked. The heavenly bodies are God's gift to the entire world. They give light to all, wicked and righteous alike.
On the fifth day, the Lord created the birds, forming them from mud, a mixture of earth and water. And the Lord commanded the water to produce all types of fish, from the smallest creatures that crawl along the bottoms of oceans and lakes to the very largest fish that inhabit the seas.
Why were the fish and the birds divinely blessed? Since both of them serve as nourishment for humankind. The Lord blessed them that they should multiply abundantly in order that there should be no shortage of these species, which are so vital to humankind.
Finally, after heaven, earth, vegetation, and animals had been created, a human being was formed by the Lord. Why did he wait until the very end to bring Adam into being?
The Lord acted like a host who sets the table for his guests. The host only ushers his guests into the room once the table has been set and everything has been prepared. The Lord wanted Adam to find a world beautifully prepared for him. Now, the human being was created last as a reminder not to overestimate his importance. If a person should become arrogant, he is reminded, even the mosquitoes were created before you.
Before creating Adam, the Lord said, "Let us make man."
Just as a human head of state confers with his cabinet before passing a law, so does the Lord take action after taking counsel with the ministering angels. When the Lord said, let us make man, he was addressing the angels to solicit their opinion. Now the angels split into different factions. Some of them were in favor of the creation of humankind, and some of them were opposed. Kindness affirmed, "Let them be created, for they will do acts of kindness." Truth protested, "Do not create them, because they will be full of falsehood." Righteousness maintained, "They should be created, because they will do acts of righteousness." But peace opposed, "Don't create them, because they will be full of violence and strife." And while the angels were arguing against each other, God took advantage of their inattention and went down and created Adam. A little touch of Midrash. What happens is you take those stories from Genesis 1, you ask the kind of questions that are there, and then you come up with secondary stories that attempt in some fashion, to deal with those answers.
So my observation is that the Jewish teachers thought that rebellion existed in the creation of the creation account to begin with.
Yeah.
And conditions existed long before we understood the conditions that excluded chapter 3, the first man and the first woman from the garden.
Yeah. is. You always have to take Midrash, for example, with a grain of salt. It's story, and like a lot of story, there's fantasy involved. And the question is, even if there's fantasy involved, is there a kernel of truth that really has sort of some value for us? So we've got to find the kernel of truth in that. What I'd like to do now is to go to the third layer. We'll see how time progresses. And this is a version of the story that comes from Walter Wangeren in his book, In the Beginning There Was No Sky. Little child, why are you crying? You know, whenever you feel something, I feel something. When you are happy, I smile. When you are sad, I cry. Why were you sad just now? You know, the Lord God loves you. I love you. The God of the creation loved you even more than me. Why were you sad? Were you lonely? Was it because you were afraid of the lightning and thunder? Was it because you were afraid of the dark? The Lord God, who loves you deeply, knew from the very beginning that you would be afraid of the dark. So the very first thing that the Lord God did was to create the light. But that's only the very beginning of the wonderful things that God created. Sit back and listen, and I will tell you why you don't need to cry. You see, in the beginning, there was no sky. Can you think what that would be like? It would be like a room without a ceiling. It would be like a house without a roof. You would go out in the daytime, and instead of seeing the blue sky and the clouds, you would see nothing. And if you went out in the nighttime, there would be no moon or stars, nothing but emptiness. And what would there be to keep all the strange things of the universe out? And the Lord God knew that you would be afraid. So the very first thing that God did after creating the light was to look out and say, "This will not do." And so God went to the very rim of the universe where only God can stand, and God swept his hands, his arms, from one corner of the world to the other corner, and said, "Let there be a roof here. Let there be a high blue dome here. Let there be sky." And so God created the sky, huge and high and comforting. And God saw that this was a good thing. But then God looked down and saw something that did not please him. You see, all he saw was water, nothing but endless water, wave upon wave of water. Just think what that would be like, child. If you had been swimming and you had gotten tired, there would be no place for you to rest. And God knew that would be dangerous. So God went down and blew across the face of the waters. And as he blew, the rocks rose up as cliffs, and the mountains moved skyward, and the waters dripped off the backs of the mountains to form the rivers and the lakes. And God said to the water, "Keep your bounds, you shall be called sea." And to the land, he said, "You shall be called earth, and here I will make my garden." And so the Lord God went down and planted a garden, peas and carrots and corn. And it was a lovely garden, but it was very quiet. Just think, if you had been there, my child, you'd have looked around, and there would have been no faces to see you, no faces to smile at you. So the Lord God created motion and music. He went down to a rock by the side of the sea, and he said a word he had never said before. He said, "Swarm!" And the waters were filled with fish of every kind. And the Lord God went up and rode the clouds across the heavens, and he said, "Swarm!" And the skies were filled with the sound of birds and bird song. And the Lord God went down to the earth and touched the earth, and the earth brought forth living creatures. It was the wolf cub that rose up and sniffed the wind. There were the lions and the leopards that raced across the plains. There was the great mother bear who raised her nose and smelled the fresh earth. But then the animals looked around, and they came together, the only one time in all of creation. They gathered all in one place before the Creator God. And they said to God, "But where is the little child who will lead us?" So the Lord God went down to a fertile place, a place which was just a bit wet. And he leaned down and began to form the shape of a child with height and breadth. And rank upon rank, the various animals stared at the Lord God. And as he was working, they saw a wonder. For the Lord God was weeping. Why was he weeping? Because the Lord God already loved this face which he was creating. And the Lord God fashioned the face with his tears. And he leaned down closer to the earth than he had ever leaned before. And child, he kissed you on the mouth and blew the breath of life into your face. And your heart thumped and your eyes opened, and you looked around you. Child, you played in that garden all day long. And when the stars came out, the Lord God laid you down into the rushes and made a bed for you and covered you. And the Lord God looked around and said, "All the things that I have created are good, but this child is the best of all." "Now, child, I want you to sleep. Sleep now. And tomorrow morning, go out, and you will find that all of this story is true. For you will find all of the wonderful things that God has made. But for now, sleep. Sleep in the arms of God. For God loves you. And I love you very much." Walter Wangren, "In the beginning there was no sky." Three stories from creation. We've got some time left, and let's use that time to ask some questions about why and so what. Let me just kind of open that up. In those three different stories, what strikes you maybe that you might not thought about otherwise about these magnificent stories and what they suggest about creation? Anybody? Fields of knowledge that we intuitively have to experts. there are different kinds of truth. And one of the values of story is that there, we explore those different ways of talking about truth in story by comparison, by analogy, by parable.
In all the different cultures, I mean, how do we know ours is right? One thing that
was true.
When I was at Wittenberg, we had a course for freshmen 1 year. We always had a sort of a common learning course for freshmen. And the one particular year was about creation and evolution. And we looked at biblical passages, and we looked at Darwin, and origin of species, and we sort of talked about it. And part of that was I did a program with these three stories, but then followed them with a couple of stories from Native American traditions on creation. It was fun.
Well, every group has had a creation story and a flood story. And that, so those are held in common. And man has five senses. The sixth one that is alluded to, he probably uses the least of all. And we have this great desire to rationalize everything, especially the things that we do not comprehend or do not do us as a definitive answer. And we tend to follow anybody's story. You know, a good story is a good story. And it could be our story or a portion of our story. We may even incorporate it. So much of this could be alluded to as man's rationale of things. Hebrew is an interesting language. In its earliest form, the Aleph was nothing more than an ox head. And the Beit, in which Bereshit was formed from, was nothing more than a landscape with a little tent on it. It's interesting that today they call that the alphabet, which we now have as the alphabet. And in that language, every letter has a story of its own. A very unique story that gives it various interpretations. So you and I, as we view an incident, we'll have a different story as we look at the word Bereshit, but it's in the beginning, in beginning. You will find that those are all possibilities within the word. And inasmuch as we can take the vowels or the consonants and incorporate the vowels and come to it, I mean, most of the time. In the Hebrew language, there are both consonants and vowels in the alphabet. And some of the vowels have been added later as unique characters. And they, today's language versus the original language, part of night and day, in form and everything else. I like to look at the earliest language because that brings me closer to the Creator. And as much as this has been passed down by oral tradition from that language to explain things and the possibilities that are there, I have often wondered about the story of creation. It was given and recorded to us by Moses, who was raised in a unique capacity with one of the greatest libraries of his time, probably at his disposal. And I can only imagine that he was highly educated. Now, the reason that
Scripture to be the Word of God is the interaction of God with a man named Moses. You know, they can't all be liars. Why would people be willing to give up their homes, their fortunes, and their lives to spread a good story?
I'm going to have to break in at this point. I'm just looking at the clock at the back. And one of my instructions as a teacher, in the midst of marvelous conversation, is to follow the clock so that you folk can move on to the very next thing, which is on the schedule. And if I don't do that, the schedule backs up. So my instructions are, it's 10 o'clock, and you're very free to leave. Anybody who wants to stay and have personal conversation is very welcome to do so. Thank you for your attendance. We'll continue with some of the stories that develop in Cain and Abel and Tower of Babel tomorrow. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.